Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm blessed with two siblings. My sister Charlotte and her husband Dave live in Rock Valley. My oldest sibling, my brother Doug and his wife Judy, live on the north side of Sioux Falls. They own a beautiful small ranch overlooking the Sioux River. Previous to that, they lived down I-90 to the west about 1 hour to another South Dakota city by the name of Mitchell. It's renowned for its world-famous corn palace, if you've seen it. It's also known to be a major settlement for a Hutterite colony. You say, what's a Hutterite? Well, they're similar to the Amish in orientation, and they actually believe in works righteousness, i.e. trying to earn their way to heaven. My brother Doug made friends with a Hutterite man by the name of Dave Wirtz, who had been amazingly, wonderfully converted to faith in Jesus Christ. He was so on fire. He witnessed to his extended family. Most of them came to faith in Christ. But the oppression from his fellow Hutterites was so severe. He pulled up stakes and moved to a place in southern Minnesota, another colony firmly founded on Jesus Christ and justification by faith alone in him. You know, despite the persecution, Dave never lost his joy. In fact, on occasion, when he'd see my brother Doug downtown Mitchell on the opposite side of the street, he'd yell out to Doug, unashamedly, loudly in front of the public, in his Hutterite and German brogue. He'd say, good morning, Doug. And how is it between you and Jesus today? My brother never got over that. He just loved. He was thrilled to the encouragement his friend Dave provided him. But shortly after his move to Minnesota, Dave was tragically killed in a car accident. And so today, I want to be a legacy voice for Dave Wirtz. I want to pay it forward. I won't yell at you from across the street, but I do want to speak to you from across the room. I do want to call you by name, and I do want to ask, how is it between you and Jesus today? That's where I'm going with this message. If you have your Bible, you can join with us in Matthew chapter 5. We're in a series on the Beatitudes. If you're new to the Bible, the word beatitude is not in Scripture. It's from a Latin word that means blessed or happy. It's really basically the same word, Makarios in the Greek, that we see translated in our English Bibles, blessed or happy. And so that word blessed is really the one word in common between all of these eight attributes we find here in the Beatitudes. But in a kind of a play on words, I want to submit to you that these Beatitudes could also be called something else. They could be called the Beatitudes, as in the attitudes of our inner core of being. And so far, we have learned that those blessed of God are broken, repentant, and meek. Today, we add to that list, they're also hungry. They're hungry for God. They're hungry for the righteousness of God. They're hungry for Christ. So here's our beatitude found in verse 6 of our text. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Point of instruction, the Greek tense for hunger and thirst is present tense, meaning they might very well be translated this way. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness in an ongoing pursuit of God and all he is. And then the promise, they shall be satisfied. Notice that's a future tense. And while it's true when we come to faith in Christ now, we're satisfied. But ultimately, that satisfaction will find its completion, its perfection when we get home to heaven and we're just like Jesus. And when we get there, we won't sin anymore. We won't want to sin anymore. And we won't want to sin anymore. Because we're going to be completely just like Jesus. I just love that. I can't wait to go home to heaven. Friend, a lot of you have been looking around to find some kind of satisfaction in the very stuff of life. I just want to submit to you, based on God's word, satisfaction is found only in God himself. By definition, God is the happy God. He's the blessed God. His happiness is found in himself. He loves himself because he is the ultimate joy. And our joy ultimately can only be found in him. He alone satisfies. Now, some of you may be thinking, wow, is God an egomaniac? No, he's not an egomaniac because he's the very essence and source of life itself. For God to love someone else more than himself would be idolatry, even as it would be for us. Now, this morning, I want to explain to you how to be happy in God by feeding on Christ. And I want to do a comparison between Matthew chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days after he's hungered and thirsted. And in chapter 4, Jesus denied himself food for fellowship with the Father. Whereas in chapter 5, at least figuratively speaking, Jesus recommends food for fellowship with the Father. Of course, we're not talking about food. Food is not the object. It's the object lesson. Here's the question for you today. What are you feeding on? What will bring you satisfaction? To whom will you listen? As we learn from chapter 4 and the temptation, we can listen to the voice of Satan in an effort to get food, or we can listen to the voice of God as Jesus displayed and as he illustrates in chapter 5. Now, how do these two differ? Well, let me show you a chart here, a contrast between the two. Try these on for size. Satan's voice rushes you. God's voice stills you. Satan's voice pushes you. God's voice leads you. Satan's voice frightens you. God's voice reassures you. Satan's voice confuses you. God's voice enlightens you. Satan discourages you. God encourages you. Satan's voice worries you. God comforts you. Satan obsesses you. God calms you. Satan's voice condemns you. God's voice convicts you and then corrects you. Now, when I describe the voice you hear, I'm not talking about an audible voice. That would be weird. I'm talking about a voice in your spirit, like a silent message popping up in your brain, an alarm bell in your heart, a nudge in the inner core of your being. I guarantee you this right now, that if you're really listening in the spirit, you will hear God talk to you today through his word. What Jesus said to the seven churches of Asia Minor, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, we all hear voices, but we need to hear the voice of God if we're going to be satisfied. And that means we need to feed on the voice of God's word. Do you remember when after the 40 days, Jesus was so hungry and the devil, the rascal, he comes to Jesus and said, "You're God. You're hungry. Why don't you just turn those stones into bread?" And what did Jesus say to him? How did he retort? How did he reply? "Man shall not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Job put it this way, "I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, my objective today is to be exceedingly practical. I want to help you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to give you an outline that describes this from the Old Testament Psalter, the Hebrew hymn book. We're going to be looking at Psalm 63, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to list for you the steps towards satisfaction. I'll give them to you quickly, and then I'll circle back and elaborate more. Here they are. Number 1 is earnest seeking. Number 2 is focused looking. Number 3 is mindful meditating. Number 4 is active worshiping. Number 5 is enjoyable eating. Now, let's go back and talk about each of these. Let me start with earnest seeking in verse 1. David writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water." Where was David? Well, David was in the Judean rock desert on the run away from wicked King Saul, who was trying to take his life. And sometimes what happens to us physically also bubbles over spiritually. And David was thirsty, thirsty for God, as well as thirsty to supply need to his physical person. Verse 2 talks about going or focus, looking. "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory." What's the sanctuary? It's a reference to the Holy of Holies in the ancient tabernacle, later became the temple. It was the place where once a year the high priest would bring a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, make an offering for the sins of the people. It was a place where God's ancient covenant folks met with God personally in salvation because of the applied blood, the atonement to cover their sins. And David yearned for his eyes to look upon this, to go back to the place of the sanctuary. Today, the application for us would be to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis, to remember what God has done for us at Calvary through his Son, the Lord Jesus. We need to focus our looking upon that. And then in verses 3 verse 3 and verse 6, "Because your steadfast love," this talks about mindful meditating, "is better than life, my lips will praise you when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." I want to explain the phrase steadfast love in verse 3 for a moment. It's a description used of God that's found again and again in the Psalter. And it's from a Hebrew word, chesed, which speaks of God's steadfast, faithful love. It finds its origin in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, when Moses was saying, "God, would you please show me yourself? Show me who you are. What is your name?" He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding," here it is, "in steadfast love and faithfulness, showing faithfulness unto thousands, forgiving transgressions and iniquities and sins." That's the way God loves you. That's the nature of our God. His steadfast love is set upon you. Meditate upon that, and it will bless you. And then we go to verse 4 and active worshiping. "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." You can almost picture this visually. He's talking here about worshiping, active worshiping. In my own life, as I try to hunger and thirst after God, music plays a big role. I'm not a musician, but I love all of the talents that these folks share. And something I do, God is my witness, my car radio is tuned to a Christian station, and in my commute, I'm constantly listening to Christian music, and I love to sing along or hum along. And I can't tell you the joy it brings me as I sing the lyrics and think about what God has done for me. Sometimes it evokes emotion within me. It helps me to praise and seek hard after him, just to worship him. And if you do all of these things, then verse 5 leads us to enjoyable eating. "My soul will be satisfied." There's Matthew 5, 6. "Satisfied as with fat," the words means plentiful and rich food, "and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." That's enjoyable eating. Oh, to be satisfied. Oh, to have the joy of the Lord. I ask you again, how is it between you and Jesus today? I find that many folks who hear others testify of a sweet time, intimate time of fellowship with the Lord in their devotions before the Lord on a daily basis, there in their minds they're thinking, "I have no idea what you're talking about. A sweet devotional time with God, that's dry as dust to me." And they long for it, but they don't know what the other people is talking about. So what I want to do is give you some pointers on meditation, pointers on how to have an effective time, personal time in the Word. And you can write these down or take a picture of it, if you will. Here we go. Number one, read until your heart is warmed, convicted, encouraged, or enlightened. Whatever you do, don't just blow through a bunch of scripture, close your Bible, check the box. No, wait for God to talk to you, to minister to you. And when that happens, then you can move on to number two. Write down in a journal, something I've done for years, what it is that God has spoken to you from His Word. What is God saying? You need to interact with the text. God, you're talking to me. I want to talk to you. Please talk to me. Speak to me. He will. Then pray that lesson, that text back to God. The highest form of praying is repeating scripture back to God, because you know that's in God's will. And then finally, number four, share what you've learned with another believer, because that will help it to stick. But listen to me carefully. More is not necessarily better. If you're blowing through your Bible reading and you're getting no blessing out of it, slow it down. Slow it down. Here's three directives. Read scripture slowly, meditatively. Journal slowly, meditatively. Pray slowly, meditatively. You and I must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. For our own spiritual prosperity, we must regularly shut down all the outside noise, including social media, and quiet our soul as well as our body. We must discover the recuperative powers of solitude. So go for a walk. Listen to the birds. Take time to smell the lilacs. Mine are in full bloom. I just love it. I drink it in. Helps me to worship God. Learn to meditate on eternity. You know, we're now 4 months removed from New Year's Day and probably New Year's resolutions. And some of you likely 4 months ago said, yeah, God, I promise you, I'm going to be regular, consistent daily in my time in the Word. And somehow it's fallen by the way because of the busyness of life. Just want to caution you, our soul is a complex spiritual ecosystem. If we are snacking on junk food, we will have no appetite for the substantial meat of the Word. John Piper said this, and I think he's dead on. I've never met a mature, fruitful, strong, spiritually discerning Christian who is not full of Scripture, devoted to regular meditation of it, and given to storing it in the heart through Bible memorization. There's more to the Christian life than Bible reading, but there's never less. Treat it like your cell phone, always on you and always checking it. The Word of God. Now, let me take you back to our primary text in Matthew 5 and emphasize the centrality of a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ so that you can find satisfaction. In my estimation, sometimes we're a little bit like Martha in the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. You'll recall she was all hot and bothered because her sister wasn't helping her. And this is the way one man put it. We try to feed Jesus before we feed from Jesus. And that order is inverted. Let me just phrase it this way. Is it possible that many times we think of a mere mental assent of gospel facts as equating with salvation, instead of a vibrant relationship with a living Lord? We know some stuff here, but it's never reached here, and it's not overflowing into joy and this hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we try to serve Him before we really even know Him. Is it possible that many professed believers lack joy and intimacy with God because they can parrot gospel facts but don't really know the Savior of whom they speak? They have prayed the sinner's prayer, but they've never fallen in love with Jesus. Pastor Pat's talked about this recently in a couple of his messages, this phraseology, praying the sinner's prayer. Pardon me, I'm battling a cold. He talks about the confusion that this phraseology, praying the sinner's prayer, often produces within us, and I'm going to share with you my own personal testimony. Some of you know this. When I was a kid, late grade school into my adolescent years, I had a horrific battle with a lack of assurance of salvation. I was in bondage. It was just a vicious cycle. I would pray the sinner's prayer, you know, think everything is hunky-dory, and then I'd start to have fears and doubts, and I'd pray the sinner's prayer again. And then I'd start to have doubts, and I'd pray the sinner's prayer again. And I'd start to have doubts, and I'd pray the sinner's prayer again until I finally, I don't even know what date I was really saved, and I was just struggling so badly, hurting, confused. I have a hunch, because of all the people I talk to, that many, if not most of you here today have probably, quote, prayed the sinner's prayer multiple times. And again, that's probably a phrase that's not really good to use, and I'll explain more about that in just a moment. But I'm wondering, without you showing hands, how many of you would say inside, yeah, Kurt, I identify. I asked Jesus into my heart numerous times. I want to show you a book by J.D. Greer, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's the pastor of the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. This title is very telling. Stop asking Jesus into your heart. You say, that sounds kind of sacrilegious, Kurt. J.D. in the book is really honest, and he says, I think I may rival the Guinness Book of Records for most times of asking Jesus into my heart in my life. Without exaggeration, he said, I think it was 5,000 times by the time I reached age 18. 5,000. he joked, he admitted he got baptized or rebaptized 4 times. And he joked that he should have had his own locker room and the baptismal changing area. Can you relate? Man, this is a bondage for a lot of people. That's why I made it chapter number 1 in my first book, The Gospel and Assurance of Salvation. That same book, do you know that a Barna survey that goes back in 2011 revealed that nearly half of all Americans say they've prayed the sinner's prayer? Half! And we know that most of those are not genuinely in Christ. So I'm not sure that's the best description to use. So you say, Kurt, can you help me out? How did you gain assurance after all your bondage and your struggle? Well, I had to start with saying to myself, stop asking Jesus into your heart, Kurt. And ask yourself right now this question. What are you right now trusting to get you to heaven? And if you admit that you cannot save yourself, that you have no righteousness that will gain merit before God, if you believe that Jesus took your place as a sacrifice, a substitute on the cross to pay you for your sins and rose again, if you believe that right now, you are saved. Right now, you are saved. You say, where do you find that in the Bible? 1 John 5:12, he that has, present tense, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son, of course, has not life. You'll say, well, I don't know if my faith was enough. Quit focusing on the amount of your faith. It's not the amount of your faith. It's the object of your faith that saves you. It's Jesus. It's not you. It's him. Just trust in him. Stop worrying about trying to remember the date. I love this quote from J.D. in his book. He said, the way that you know you made the decision is by the fact that you're resting in Christ now. Salvation is not a ritual. It's a relationship. Even the famous Elizabeth Elliot, I love to read Elizabeth Elliot's stuff. She confessed, I've learned that faith can be rooted in the wrong thing without even knowing it. She came to a crisis of faith in her own heart and life in her teenage years when she realized, I'm quoting now, what I thought was faith in God was really my belief that my life would turn out well as long as I believed. In other words, if I did my part, God would do his. But then God revealed this truth to her. Genuine Christianity is a person. And suddenly she made the switch in her life and heart. And this is what she said. I'll quote this again. It wasn't something I believed in. It was, everyone say the word together, someone I believed in. That someone is Jesus. So how is it between you and Jesus today? Not praying some words that were mindless, that didn't change your life, but the life-transforming Jesus came into your heart when you trusted him as Lord and Savior. Thomas is a good illustration of this personal thing. You know, he doubted that Jesus really rose from the dead. He said, unless I see the prints in his hands and in his side, I won't believe. And 8 days after his resurrection, Jesus showed up and said, okay, Thomas, go ahead. And he put his fingers in the prints of the nails. And what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Well, Jesus died. That's history. Jesus died for sinners. That's theology. But it's only when you can say, Jesus died for me, that it becomes salvation. Have you believed to the saving of your soul? Some of you have heard of this personal relationship to Jesus, but figuratively speaking, it's only like a distant heat lightning on the western horizon. But true regeneration is like a forked lightning bolt striking your heart from heaven. The Spirit of God electrifies you with the knowledge of knowing Christ personally, and you're supernaturally born again by the sovereign grace of God. And as a result, here's how you know you're saved. As a result, you hunger and thirst, and you keep on hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But what is righteousness in this context? Well, let me define it for you. What is righteousness? Righteousness means a godly character that reflects a right relationship with God through Christ. I repeat. Righteousness is a godly character that reflects a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. In fact, in the original, in Matthew 5 verse 6, there's a definite article in front of the word righteousness. In other words, it should be rendered, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after the righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What is the righteousness? Well, that's a specific kind of righteousness that comes from outside of you. It's an alien righteousness to us, a righteousness not our own. Listen, when the lightning bolt of truth explodes in our spirit, we're awakened to the fact that we must discard the soiled shirt of self and replace it with the royal robes of the righteousness of Christ. Not me, it's him. I need his righteousness, and he's the one that qualifies me for heaven. Wow. We must believe that he laid down his life on our behalf and that he rose again as our perfect substitute to provide the righteousness we need to obtain heaven. Scripture summarizes it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that is the sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, let me just graphically illustrate it for you, okay? Kids, maybe this will help you. Okay. This hand is the righteousness of Christ. This hand is my sin. When I turn to Jesus, I say, Jesus, please take my sin, and my sin is laid on Christ. Okay? He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. But when I believe, then God does this. He says, I'll put your sin on Jesus, but I'll take his righteousness and I'll credit it to your account. Theologians call that imputation. Credited to your account. I got good news. You may feel really bad about yourself sometimes, but when God sees you, if you're in Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees holiness. I can call you saint because you're a child of God in holiness before God because of Jesus. Oh, wow. What glorious assurance that brings. This is the great transfer, the great exchange. He gets my sin, I get his righteousness. Now, if you hunger for this righteousness and trust him for it, this lightning bolt of salvation will strike you, and you will discover that he is the one you've been looking for. He is the only and ultimate satisfaction. And here, my friends, is the passion that drove this message as I prepared. I talked to so many people who don't seem to have the joy of the Lord, who don't really hunger and thirst. They have prayed a prayer. They've said a bunch of religious gibberish, but there's no change in their life. There's no passion to go hard after God. Oh, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's biblical Christianity. We celebrate Christ in the gospel. He is the highest and the greatest and the best and the only. He's the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the hill, in the field. He is the desire of all nations. He is the climax and consummation of all things. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Christ is both the goal and the journey that we accept and find fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, are you hungering, my friend? Are you hungry for righteousness? How is it between you and Jesus today? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after his righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the all in all, the one really our hearts have been looking for, and he alone can satisfy. And I am burdened that there are probably numbers of people here who have been, maybe still are, struggling with a lack of assurance. I pray that you'll help them to settle it today by right now, in this moment, trusting in Jesus alone and believing the truth, he that has the Son has life. And then, Lord, for my Christian brothers and sisters, oh God, I yearn for all of us to be so passionate for you, to keep on hungering, to keep on thirsting after righteousness, for that's where we find satisfaction. As we sing, help us to worship and enjoy you and express our love for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together?